God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy, God. I thank you that you never let go of us once we put our faith in you. And Father, I pray that you would move in the lives and hearts of your people and those who are seeking you, God. Every single person here is here for a reason. Whether it's one time or this is their 100th time, God, you have a purpose for them, and I pray that you'd make that evident and that their hearts and minds, all of our hearts and minds, would be open to what you'd have to say to us, and that the message would shine through the messenger and all the other stuff that can be distracting. And Lord, help me to preach your word and to preach it well, and I'll give you all the glory. And I wouldn't get in the way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. How are you guys doing today? Good. My name is Todd. I'm the pastor here. If it's first time in a while, we're in the midst of a series, but that's okay. You're probably going, oh man, I missed it. Am I going to understand? Yeah, I think so. So the idea is, a few years ago we did a series called The Kingdom, which you should go check it out if you haven't. And it talks about the idea of the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned over 80 times. So it's pretty important. In fact, we talked about last week that sort of the first public message that Jesus said and is recorded in the Gospels is, repent, the kingdom of God has come near, or the kingdom of God is here, kingdom of heaven is here. And so it must be pretty important if that's what he starts with. And so the idea is, listen, when Jesus came, we look forward to the time, if you put your faith in Jesus, and if you haven't, this is still a reality, for the time when Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fix all the mess. He's going to come back and he's going to take his bride, his people, right, home. He's going to restore the stuff that's broken. He's going to fully heal all these things. There'll be no more crying or pain or death anymore. He's going to get rid of evil, and all the promises he's given us is going to be fulfilled. Everything's going to be redeemed. Amen. That's right. But it's not just waiting until then. Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God has come. The king invaded. The invasion started. The king's here. We are in. The kingdom is here. It came. If you put your faith in Jesus, you've already been transferred, the Bible says, from the domain of darkness, meaning the way this world is, doesn't matter what you see, into the kingdom of light. You have been moved. You are no longer of this world. You're just living here. And with that, that's good news, right? You've been empowered. You've been transformed into a new creature. Guys, that's real. And it's what's so good about that, before we go on, is that it's no longer about whether you can be perfect, because you can't. You have been transformed into something holy, right? And Jesus has paid the penalty that you deserve for your past sins, your present sins, and even your future sins, so that you don't have to live in fear or shame or doubt. You've put your faith in him, and in that, he has transformed you into something holy instead of you striving to just be holy temporarily. Make sense? It's good news, right? But with that, we're in the midst of that. And even then, Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so it's not finished. And so we are strangers in this world. The Bible says that in a bunch of different ways. It says we're aliens, right? It says that we are ambassadors of Christ, that we're salt and light. So what we've been doing is, after Jesus said, repent, believe the good news. I mean, repent, the kingdom of God has come near. It then says he goes and preaches the good news. What's the good news? This is the good news. Right? The Savior is here, the Messiah, the one we need. Right? The one who's going to not just tell us how to be good, but who's going to make us good. He's here. And then he starts healing to prove he's something special. Because guess what? We need that proof sometimes, right? That's just how we are. Funny thing with proof, though, we always demand more and more. That's why faith is really what it boils down to. Because anyway, after that, crowds follow him because he did amazing things, Jill. He did supernatural, crazy things, and people follow that. And when he saw them, he went up on a mount, and you all know the Sermon on the Mount. He begins to tell us some crazy stuff, which was shocking to the culture at the time. Let me tell you some good news and bad news. Good news is Christians, a lot of you have heard these Christian things. The bad news is that you think we get it, and we've kind of let it become normal instead of understanding and accepting how shocking it is. It's meant to be. See, the modern church, a lot of times, as a whole, not every church, you all go and tell everybody I hate churches, that isn't true, right? The modern church as a culture tends to what? We want to make it palatable. You know what that means? Easy to swallow. The problem is Jesus doesn't do that. You got to kind of pick and choose to make it easy to swallow. We have to deal with what he said. It is shocking. And so he kind of flips everything upside down, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning blessed are those who are sad, kind of. Why? Why would that be a blessing? Well, if you need a Savior and you accept the Savior, what do you have to accept first? That you have a need that you yourself and no one on this earth can ever fulfill. So that means accepting some bad news. And here's the bad news some of you still won't accept because you've put too much faith in your self-esteem. You're not good enough on your own. Good news will come later, right? Anyway, he says all that. He flips it upside down. It doesn't make a lot of sense. And then he begins to tell us kind of the laws of the kingdom. This is what it's like and how those who are of the kingdom should act. Hence, for the kingdom, right? You may have seen the shirts. That's a whole different thing. Whew, man, that was just a recap. All right, listen, so we're going to dive in. I will say this. This is not in my notes. I probably shouldn't tell you. I was tempted to skip this. I'm going to tell you why before I start. One is that it's wrapped. It's not a popular topic. And I'll go into some of the specifics later as to what we do in the church. But the other one is, I'm a hypocrite. If you expect me to say all this and that I've been perfect at this, then and you're basing the wisdom and the truth of what Jesus says here based on my example, well, first of all, you're being kind of silly. And secondly, right, you're in trouble, okay? So, but you're humans, me too. And guess what? You want excuses. So what you like to do is go, is he perfect? If not, do I really have to listen? And this is one of those topics that's tough to say. Now, pastors in particular, they can't talk about this for themselves because then you guys want to go, you know, throw them off a bridge. So I'm just admitting that right off the bat that this is a hard one. The other reason is because there's a lot of condemnation wrapped in this. But I need you to do me a favor. Don't focus on your condemnation today, because let me tell you something the enemy does. Sometimes we think that self-glorification, right, or self-focus is only self-glorification. That means only building ourselves up. Self-focus, self-idolatry is also condemning yourself. It is. Because your focus is on you, what you've done, the bad you've done, on and on and on. That's still what? Takes your eyes off of Jesus and puts it back on you. So what we need to do today, as hard as that is to focus on the truth of the message. I'm not saying don't let conviction. Conviction doesn't lead to condemnation. Conviction leads to Jesus, right? But I have to say that because some of you in the room, the enemy gets you with condemnation. I'm one of those guys. I'm a guy that I can just slip into the world of condemnation, right, and the world of shame because I'm a fixer. So I was like, I can't fix the past, right? Heck, I can't even fix the present. So I can do that. So all of that is my preface, all right? God's grace, listen to me, if you put your faith in Jesus, there's nowhere that he won't go and hasn't gone, and nothing he can't redeem. Understand? If you don't, you will. Anyway, first sentence, you're going to know what I'm talking about. That's the sound of us moving back on pace here. We live in a very sexualized culture. Now I got you, see? Sex sells. No, anyway, we live in a very sexualized culture. Now, some of you in the room, most of you, yeah, you've been trained to say yeah because you live in the church. Some of you want to run immediately. Me too. Stick around. And then others in the room go, what does that mean? Well, what it means is just that sexuality has become normalized to the point, and we're talking about, let's just say American culture, but really the world, normalized to the point that what is publicly, this is the easiest way to think of it, what is publicly accepted now in your grocery stores would have been probably viewed as pornographic just in the last few decades. Let's say that again. Some of the things you see on a magazine cover at Walmart, right, 20, 30, 40 years ago was pornography. We have become so desensitized that we don't blink an eye. That doesn't mean it doesn't affect us. We let our kids look at things because they won't be cool if they can't, right? That we complain about, but we still allow the standard of what they can look at to be what the culture says instead of what we know to be good for them. We know that secular culture at large views sex as both incredibly important, but also not a big deal at the same time. Jack, does that confuse you? I'm just trying to trick you. All right, good. You got a hat on. You think I can't see your eyes? I can't. Anyway, we know, right? I'm serious. So it can be very confusing. On the one hand, it's so important. It's everywhere. It's the most important thing. And on the other hand, it's like not a big deal. What do I mean by that? Well, think about this. It's not a big deal, but it's important enough that you probably ought to try the milk before you buy the cow. Right? You better try it out, because what if you aren't compatible sexually? But it's not a big deal. But it's a big enough deal that you probably should check it out beforehand. Okay? That doesn't make sense. So I'm going to give you some statistics. Guys, go ahead and throw it up. Casual, this is on the topic of casual sex. This is from the Oh, yeah, buddy. Don't distract her. Okay? Hey, where's Blake? Blake in here? No? Great. We got a kid up here running amok. some people are like, he's so mean to the kids. You know them? All right, listen. He knows. He's too smart to do that. Anyway, listen, casual sex. Pew Research Center. He's like, Todd, this is embarrassing. Bro, I know what you all talk about at school. Come on. All right? Okay, this is from the Pew Research Center, who did a, what are they called? Survey, thank you, in 2020. All right. Among those who are religiously unaffiliated, that means they're not Christians, okay? Now we got somebody in the third row, an adult going nuts. Anyway, among those who are religiously unaffiliated, it means they don't believe in any religion, the vast majority say casual sex is sometimes or always acceptable. Casual, by the way, that doesn't even mean relationship. That means I walk in the grocery store, I meet you, you're nice, let's go have sex. All right, have a good night, we go home. Or more commonly, don't be shushing, boy, folks, because I already know how I'm about to rock some worlds here in a little bit, okay? Because we all go, how could they do that? Opportunity. Remember that word. So we're going to go back to it, okay? Listen. So that means the view on casual sex, I should define that, is just literally you meet someone at the bar that night, you go home with them. Listen to this again. I even put it up here because I know you like to read. The two people that do. The vast majority of people, 84%, say casual sex is sometimes or always acceptable, including 9 out of 10 atheists, 94%, and 9 out of 10 agnostics. Same thing. Just one smarter than the other. Probably not the one you think. 95%. 95%. If you're an agnostic, you're smarter than an atheist. Anyway, 95%. All right? 9 out of 10 of them say that casual sex, no big deal. Right? And then those who are just like, I'm not an atheist, I'm not agnostic, I'm unaffiliated, there's probably a God. 84%, that's 8 out of 10 say, it's cool to just go to the store, meet someone, have some sex, go home. Okay, keep going. 8 in 10 religiously unaffiliated Americans, that's 79%. Now, this one's very bizarre to me. Say sex between unmarried couples in a committed relationship is sometimes or always acceptable. Anybody else notice the strangeness of this? Okay. Hey, 8 of us say it's fine to have casual sex, but a little under 8 say if you're in a relationship, you should. All right? They don't know what they're doing. It's all chaos, okay? They meaning us. I'm a they. All right? 79, not that. I'm not in this percentage. I just mean I'm not perfect. Okay. There's the rumor again. Somebody cut that. I already know. Gotcha. Okay. Man, this is why I get in trouble all the time. All right. Okay, but how does the Christian American church view it, Jill? I know you're curious. Let's see. Half of Christians say casual sex, defined in the survey as sex between consenting adults who are not in a committed romantic relationship, is sometimes or always acceptable. 6 in 10 Catholics take this view, meaning the other would be Protestants, right? So 50% of Christians, self-described Christians, say that's okay. Now, I love it. Because ain't 50% of you saying that's true out loud, but in your head you're going, well, I mean, you got to try it out. That's okay. The point isn't to condemn you. The point is to throw out, let's think of how confusing this message is, okay? Half of the church, when it comes to sex between unmarried adults who are in a committed relationship in the church, meaning Christians are dating, boyfriend and girlfriend, ooh, don't, all right? Who are in a committed relationship, the gap between Christians and the unaffiliated is less stark, meaning, before I even say the percentage, half of Christians, the gap's wider when it comes to, oh, we're not in a relationship. But when we're in a relationship, all of a sudden, More Christians say, well, it's okay. How many more? They say if you're in a relationship, 57% say sex between unmarried couples in a committed relationship is sometimes or always acceptable. This includes 67% of mainline Protestants and 64% of Catholics. That way, all y'all that's like, oh, Catholics bad. Ooh, completely, right? What does it just say? 67%, so they put them together. 67% of you and me, because you're Protestants, if you're in this room probably, believe that as long as you're dating and committed to each other, you should, and it's okay to have sex. Now listen, this is important. This becomes even more strained. Now listen, this is important because I'm not condemning. This survey wasn't about whether they struggle with lust, whether they've had sex, you know, and have fought it off and they struggle with it. It's not saying that temptation, they're saying that it's actually acceptable. Meaning it's okay. There's no fighting because it's okay. You see the difference? Things get a little more strange when we look at sexual practices in general. This won't be up there, so you have to listen. This is so bizarre, and that's why I'm reading all this. There's less acceptance among Christians and American in general of a range of other sex and dating practices. For instance, having sex on a first date, exchanging sexually explicit photographs with other consenting adults, and having an open relationship, defined as a committed relationship where both people agree it's acceptable to date or have sex with other people. For example, so essentially what it's saying is things get a little kooky and weird here when it comes to we can have sex, but what do we think about sending nudes to each other? For example, just over a third of Christians in the U.S. say it's sometimes or always acceptable for two consenting adults to exchange sexually explicit images. So what they're saying is, yes, we can have sex, but it's wrong to send nudes. I'm going to say it again. 67% say, yo, we can have sex, we're in a relationship, but we're not going to send new pictures to each other. That's wrong. A third of them said, get it? You see, have I lost you? I need something. Yes? Thank you, because I know there's a lot of, you know, boring stuff, but it's important. Just over a third say that it's okay to do that. 33%, 67 say we can have sex. 33 say we can send nudes. How bizarre. All right? How dare you? If we keep the lights off, it's not wrong. That's also not true. It's hyperbole. All right. All right, so what about, now 7 in 10, so 70% is a big gap here of unreligious Americans say it's okay to exchange nudes. Remember, again, this isn't whether you've done it or whether you've been tempted, it's whether you think it's legitimately okay, right? Now what about, this is what I like. Jill, I'm talking to you today because you're kind of looking at me, paying attention sort of. Churched Christians, I put this title myself. Listen to this though. All you all that are like, church isn't useful. I was one of them. All right, for example, less than half of U.S. adults who attend services at least once a month, even just once a month, say sex between unmarried couples in a committed relationship is acceptable, compared with 74% of those who go less often. So you're a Christian that only goes every 2 months, 75% of those Christians say it's okay. If they go just once a month, it drops to 46%. Ready? When we're not together, it's far easier for the world and the culture to influence us, whether we know it or not. One third, 35%, only 35% say casual sex is okay if you go to church just once a month. Now, what do you think happens if we were to run the statistics on going to church twice, three times a month? You think it goes up or down? I bet you it goes down, right? We need each other, guys. Only 12% of those who go to religious services at least monthly say it's okay to have sex on a first date, compared with 38% who attend less. The point is, you think that you don't need each other. I was one of them. God says otherwise, and it shows in how we live when we're separated. Whew, there's a lot there, AJ. I'm already losing people. How am I going to be done so quick? Chris, I don't know. That's your second time. Nice, Chris. Chris is like, I don't know either. All right, let's go. We're friends. All right. Listen, my point in all this is culture seems to be confused, doesn't it? Do you hear that? We're confused about it. For instance, Dr. Weiss is his name in a Psychology Today article. This is not Christian. Listen to what he says. This is so interesting to me. Yeah, Tim, good call on that. That's way better. Psychology Today, he put the heading. Healthy Lust versus Unhealthy Lust is the name of the article. You may not be able to see it. You can go back and look at it later. You can just listen. He says, sexualizing others, or lusting, as it's more commonly known, occurs when we assign a sexual character or quality to someone other than ourselves. Most often, when we sexualize other people, it means in that moment, we are viewing them as a sexual object and not as a whole person. Lust is sexual objectification, pure and simple. Lust is seeing someone through the lens of body parts and sexualized fantasy rather than as a whole person that you care about beyond the sexual realm. That's pretty stinking wise, isn't it? And what I love about that is God's truth shows itself through, right? We are made in the image. It shines through. The light's so bright that truth can come through even than those that don't know the full truth. So he says that's good. But then guess what he says, right? Same article right now, and it says this. This is what's confusing. To sexualize someone in your head in this way is actually a normal and healthy trait for all humans. Yes, even the monogamous married ones. It's natural, even if you're already in a relationship, to sometimes project onto others your desires and needs and to fantasize about how someone might meet those desires and needs. And this is unlikely to be problematic as long as you don't act on these thoughts without thinking them through. So on the one hand, he literally starts by saying you're objectifying someone, seeing them only as body parts. And then on the other hand, that's not good, right? That's the implication of the... But then he's saying, but it's completely normal and it's okay. But he just said it wasn't. Okay, let's keep going down. He then goes, would it surprise you if I said that we were evolutionarily wired to sexualize? Some truth to that, right? Created in a way. Yes, even the most loving and committed partner-focused people are wired to keep lusting. Here we go again. We started good. Now we're getting crazier, right? What does he say after that? Lust becomes a problem when we cross the line from momentary sexual attraction to sexualizing people and experiences as a way to control depression, anxiety, loneliness, boredom, unresolved early life trauma, and unmet adult life needs. In other words, lust becomes a problem when we use it to control our feelings and therefore our interactions with and connections to other people. Boom, there he goes with some truth. Truth, gobbledygop, truth. But do you see psychology? Science is even confused. I mean, to me, take out my faith, that's illogical. You start with saying, objectifying. But that's okay. As long as you think about it as you're doing it. What? All of this is confusing to say the least. It's wrong, but normal. It's a problem if, etc. By the way, I'm going to say this now because it's good. Many of the ladies are going, this is not, I can't wait to get you in a little bit. Because I'm going to teach you that your view of what lust is, because you're comparing it to your man's and men, I'm about to get you all, because I already know. Most, we can't clap, bro, because we're still bad. All right? We're still real bad. All right? We're all bad. That's the problem. All right, listen. How uncomfortable, and here's the thing, bring it back. How uncomfortable are you, by the way, with this topic already? Honestly, me too. Feels like the spotlight's on you. You feel like I guarantee some of you are going, you think they can tell? And then, right? Sexuality, sexual sin, lust, et cetera, is uncomfortable in the church and also confusing. This is important. We as a church, Christian culture, usually ignore it. We do. Until what? Someone sins. But we don't really care about that. That's a joke, the culture. No, we care about if it's public. We ignore its seriousness until the sin of it becomes too public to ignore, and then we condemn the person. Don't talk about it, acknowledge it all. We have to be appropriate, pretend it doesn't exist, and if you sin in a public way, we will get rid of you or condemn you because we can't be reminded that it exists. You want to know why? We would always rather be the one throwing the stones at the adulteress than being stoned ourselves. We don't want to be seen like them. That's why some of you can, in the darkness of your room, and I'm talking about you condemners, you do some nasty stuff. But that pastor on TV, how dare he? The person next door, how dare they? Woe to you. It's scary. We're not minimizing the sin. But remember, you were never the one, I've said this a million times, you were never the one standing with Jesus, right? In perfection. You were always the one being taught that he's standing in front of. Anyway, our goal today, it's not our goal today. We're not going to try to ignore it, and I'm not going to try to condemn. It's not the goal. We aren't here to be explicit. I should have warned you ahead of time, I guess. Nor are we here to shame or condemn. God's grace for those who have put their faith in Jesus reaches down into the muck of our shame and our sin and our past and our present, even your present, of our sin and addictions, and he pulls us out over and over and over. But it's important, given the cultural view of lust, that we know what exactly God's expectations are for sexuality. Eli, you better run your row, buddy. Look at him. Yep, give him that look, just like that. Look at Eli, he ain't playing, all right? Just kidding. We know exactly what God's expectations are. And it just so happens, ironically, that as we're journeying through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his view of what it is to be in the kingdom, that we learn, just so happens, that we are going to learn how those that are of the kingdom of God should view all of this. We're not even getting to the point of your ability to keep it, how you should view it, what truth is. And thankfully, Jesus gives us clarity, even if it can be difficult truth to hear. But I can't say anyone's name. Whose name can I say? No, AJ. You tricked me. Nice. All right? But listen, it's hard truth, and it does lead to conviction, but he also gives us hope in the same breath. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, right? Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 30. This is right after the whole murdering thing and stuff that Jesus says, by the way. It should seem shocking. What in the world? We're going about hating people, right? Don't murder, he says. Thou shalt not murder. And then we jump to this. When you got it, say, I got it. Perfect. Here we go. This is Jesus. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Why do you think they have heard that it was said? It was one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. What was that? One of the Ten Commandments. Jesus is going through the Ten Commandments here. That's pretty interesting. These are the 10 rules. What does he say? You heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Everybody in the crowd, including you, would be like, that's true. Because even the world views cheating as bad, right? But I tell you, everyone who looks, by the way, when Jesus says but, you're like, oh no, right? But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, or a man, ladies, he's just talking to, right? I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Ooh. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, if you listen to that, and Jesus were here for the right, and he said that to you, you're going to be doing what I'm doing and looking at my hand going, oh boy, right? Closing my eyes. What do we do here? That's it. That's what we're gonna look at today. Jenny, you thought it was gonna be the whole Bible. It's this. Okay? Four verses. What happens here? Let's go through it section by section. Jesus starts with the Ten Commandments, but guess what he does, man? You're gonna think this is cool. He moves to a misconception. By the way, anybody glares at me one more time, I'm going to call it out right now. I'm tired of being glared at, all right? You in the back, I can see you too, all right? You're good at pretending. Pretend while you're here. People are so weird. He moves on to another he says, hey, thou shalt not commit adultery. Everyone in the crowd goes, yeah, you're right, cheaters stink. And then he does this. Each section, and this is important as we move ahead, because he's following a model for a long time, and then he switches. He takes a command of the Old Testament and shares the heart behind it. He says, you got to the point where you said, as long as I don't do this, God is pleased. As long as I don't walk over, grab that man's wife and do this with her, or grab that woman's husband, I'm okay. And Jesus says, you've missed the spirit of the law. You have missed the spirit and heart of God. And it also points out what? He says that, and he points out how all of humanity has failed to meet it. You know why? There's not a person in this room that hasn't looked at someone with lust at one time in their life. And if you have, what is his point? It does not minimize adultery. Don't make any mistakes. See, some people go, he's trying to, no, it doesn't minimize it. It maximizes what lust is. It says, you think this is it? I'm telling you, this is just as bad. That, you need to hear that. Jesus takes the commandment to do not commit adultery and takes God's expectation a step further, essentially pointing out that just because we haven't acted it out, ready for this? Because you haven't had the opportunity. Just because you haven't acted it out doesn't mean our heart and motivations aren't bad. It's not my notes. Let's look at pornography. Let me tell you a little fact. And by the way, this is not just a man issue. Ladies, you need to take the stigma away from it so you can talk about it. We'll talk about that later. But when you're in that room looking at that image, fantasizing about that image, guess what's really, let's get to the ugly truth heart of it. What you're saying is if I could make her appear in my room right now and I could hide it all just as well as I can turn my computer off, I would do it. If I could trade my husband for the day, and trade back, and I wouldn't lose everything, I'd do it. That's the ugliness of our heart, and we have to face it. But it's just lusting after my girlfriend. She's not yours. That's another strange thing that's happened in this culture. I got a daughter now. I say this all the time. Let me say something to all you all dusty sons out there, okay? That girl, right, got my name. Okay? She ain't yours until you put a ring on it. Okay? Just want to make that. But it's the same thing, right? It's the same thing. And the concept is sometimes because we in school especially, man, like, you're not committed. That's why it hurts so bad. You're afraid all the time. If I could have done dating differently, you know, I grew up in a non-Christian home. My, you know, sexuality was not spoken of in our home at all. In fact, I tell this story a lot. My mom will probably be mad. She'll swear up and down she didn't do this. She did. I love her, but it's a funny story. But she did do it. I came home in second grade. Remember it clear as day. I ever told a story about how I kissed a girl in second grade, my buddy's older sister. She's in fifth grade. And then she told me like a day later that she's having a baby, and I believed her. So I literally went and told my friend. I was like, well, I'm going to have to get a job. And then we were on the bus, and one of our little, you know, friends that I grew up, we ended up going all the way through high school, play football. But I remember he always had a mind for that. He's like, hey, we're going to have SEX with our teacher. I'm sorry, that's the truth. And I was like, what the heck is that? I think I was like, yeah, we are. But I was like, I don't know what that is. I'm just in second grade. I walk home. I literally walk up to mom. I go, hey, mom, what's SEX? She goes, that is a bad word. Don't you ever say that. And I did. Let me tell you this. I've never said the word to my mother since. That's a fact. That's not even a funny thing. I haven't said it. I'm sorry, Mom. Anyway, she's not here today. My point is, going back to dating, listen, no one attached the goal of dating to me. Anyone here come from me where you didn't discuss the goal of dating? You may have talked about dating, but you didn't discuss the goal of dating, right? It's just, yeah. And that can be confusing. I didn't know. I tell this story often. I was dating this girl. I became a Christian. She was the first Christian girl I dated. I put that in parentheses. Her dad called me. And this dude, they hated. They loved me at first. Because I was like the guy in this town. And he like was obsessed with the football team in high school. And I used that to my advantage. I'm like, he treated me like I was like a star. Until after senior year, that kind of goes away. And then all of a sudden, like, I started questioning things. Because even though I was in a church, I was saved and reading the Bible. And I was like, why can't girls cut their hair? Why do they have to wear long skirts all the time? Why can't I wear a Nike shirt? You know, these things like that, whatever. He ended up hating me, but he called me one time, and this has haunted me, not in the moment. Years later, God brought this to my mind. We're talking on the phone, and I thought she broke up with me. We get back together, and I'm like, I'm going to be the man here, and I'm going to call him like a man, and I'm going to handle it, and we're going to make peace. And I go, hey, guy, I shouldn't say his name, because I found that people actually watch this sometimes. Hey, Bob. I said, Bob, hey, at the end of the conversation, you know, he's like, I go, Bob, hey, man, it's not like I'm trying to marry. I'm not going to marry tomorrow. And he goes, then what are you doing? What are you doing? What are we letting our kids do? I don't think it's wrong necessarily to, you know, you learn some things, but hey, Parents, you can't even get caught up in what culture says is acceptable. And sometimes you look at yourself and say, well, man, God protected me even though I did silliness, so it's okay. No, it isn't. That's like saying I was in a burning house and didn't die, but I can leave my kid in one. I heard a lot of girls not understanding the concept of dating. Just saying. Nice. I don't know what that was. Moving on. That wasn't nice. There was a sound in the crowd. I got to be. Okay, listen. All right, so he takes it a step further and doesn't mean just because we haven't acted it out. That being said, I do want to focus on adultery for a minute because some of you, if you're like me and you always question, why is adultery so wrong to God? Now, the first thing I would say is, isn't it interesting that nearly every culture accepts that, whether you believe in God or not, cheating, right? We even call it that. We know there's something intrinsically wired in us that's wrong with that, okay? But let's go on. Why is adultery so long? We've got to remember the comparison. First of all, God designed it, right? They become one flesh. Your covenant in marriage is not just with you and the other person. It's between you, the other person, and God, right? So the covenant, which is a deep, deep promise, right? This says, regardless of how well I'm loved. Let's remember the comparison that God makes to marriage. He calls it, it's just like Christ in the church. So what picture does it show if we say run and we can just leave him? What if Jesus did that to us? In the Old Testament and New, Jesus makes the comparison of marriage. He calls Israel my bride. Jesus says a bride. And he compares Israel's idolatry to adultery. You have left me. He doesn't leave them though. Anyway, marriage is a covenant, not just between husband and wife, between them and God. Adultery on the surface here is the main issue, but it's not the full issue of this section. That is, adultery would be, let's think of it this way, adultery is the outcome. It's the outcome of what? Of lust. Biblically, the word lust, when you look at it in Scripture, and again, you guys know me, I'm all about accept the word for what it is, but sometimes there's some cool learning in there. Lust means to desire, lust after, duh-ta. What does that mean? I long for, covet, lust after, set my heart upon. Now, this is where it gets interesting. It means a focused on, intensifying, passionate desire, which means it's growing. It's not a flash. See, sometimes we justify and we say, well, you know, it's not a flash look. Sometimes men, we are visual. We see a beautiful woman, we're going to look. That's not necessarily lust, but this is. It's intensifying. It's building. It's like a fire. Properly, it means to show focused passion as it continues to build. That's what it means. You want it to build. What a person truly yearns for, this is all the same definition, to greatly desire to do or have something, to long for, to desire for very, very much, that must be mine. You can lust after the word itself. You could lust after money, food, status, right? But in this context, of course, we know it means. But it's not just that. It's not just the sex. Because lust is more than that, isn't it? If you really think about it. Sex is the outcome. It is the thing you do to fulfill lust. But what is lust? Well, let's keep going. Jesus says, if we lust after someone, if we do this, desire them this way, we've already committed adultery with them in our heart. Some of you already found the loophole. You ready? You're like, I ain't married, she ain't married, he ain't married. We good. But remember, God doesn't live in time. That's ours. That's not your wife or husband. Here's the other one. Here's the other big lie. Well, I'm going to marry him someday. One, you don't know that. Two, he or she is still not yours. That's like saying, you ready for an analogy? I walk by, I see a Ferrari. I'm going to be able to afford it someday, so I bust in and drive off with it. I'm serious, right? Is that not the same thing? Let me come to your house, get Jill, Tim, I'm going to take your new car because someday I'll get one, right? Yeah, I heard about your new car. Anyway, you okay with that? Can I come take your truck because someday I might buy it? You're like, I'm not even selling it. Well, you might. We know that. So what Jesus is doing is he's taking away excuses. He said, if we lust after someone, we've already committed adultery with him in our heart. Why do you think he's saying that? Because they all, oh, of course, the religious folk are like, we haven't committed any adultery. But what have they done? I don't want to get into specifics of what they would do, right? The priests, but they would do some nasty stuff and still, by the letter of the law, not have broken it. For instance, sometimes there would be boys and men because that's not a woman. See? So Jesus had to take away, he had to get to the root of it. If we lust after someone, we've already committed adultery with him in our heart, meaning that if we could do it without any consequences, we would. That's the key. If you could do it without any consequences. Why? Now let that sink in. That shows the depth of our hearts. That shows the depth of our sinful desires. Even if you're doing it, like say you're not doing it, you're like, I would if I wasn't in church. You're a Christian if I didn't, right? Which, by the way, is why some of y'all run away. Don't play. You want to go out and mess around, and you know in church, that's a little harder to do. That conviction seems to be stronger when you're with God's people. So Jesus is making a parallel connection here, and he's saying that that shows the depths of our sinful desires. It's deeper than the actions. Do you get that for real? Do you get that it's deeper than the actions? It's the heart. Do you? Aiden, what do you think? You get it? He's like, kind of. You know why? Because you got to look, man. You got to listen. I really do love him. I pick on him because I love him. He's also going to smoke everybody in bowling later, so I'm going to get at him now while I can. He's an incredible bowler. Makes me very angry. Anyway, if we... this shows the depth of our sinful desires. It's deeper than the actions, and it points to an inner condition of our hearts and nature. So even if I, on the outside, I'm doing the right thing, we realize that lust is not something we can manage ourselves out of. You get what I mean? You can only manage yourself out of acting out of it. You can't manage the heart of it on your own. Because if the standard is one time, what does that mean about how clean and holy you are? Some of you are like, well, it's only one time. Even if that were possible, not true, but even one time is one time too much. And before you go, how's that true? Well, is it okay if your spouse cheats on you once, twice? What's the limit? If you lust, he's making a correlation there. That isn't minimizing adultery. It's maximizing our sinful heart. So what does that mean? Jesus is reminding them and us right now today that we need more than just the appearance of holiness. We must be transformed into something holy so that the heart matches the actions. Are you with me? What about this side of the room? You want to know why I go over here all the time? Because they look like they're listening. You guys are like, 50-50. Jaselyn, we good? Okay. I know you're listening. She's good. Jesus then points to the lengths, right? So he tells us how bad it is. Then he points to the lengths we should be willing to go to prevent ourselves from giving in to sin, particularly in this case, sexual sin. How far, how serious should you take it? He uses a shocking command to gouge out your eye. Cut off your hand if it came down to that. Why? Because there's nothing we can lose here on this earth that's comparable to eternity. Our desire to be holy should be so strong that we're willing to walk away and do drastic things. It's not about whether God would ask us to do it. If your heart automatically goes, is he really going to ask me to do it? You've already missed it. The point is, it's about our willingness and desire to please him and the lengths we would go to follow him. Jesus, now before some of you say, well, Todd, if I've looked at porn and done XYZ, should I go home and chop my hand off? Jesus is using something called hyperbole, right? And what that means, we do it all the time. I do it constantly. I don't even know. You know, I'm going to kill you. I'm not actually going to kill you. Right? I don't know what I say. I say ridiculous phrases. You got any that I say that's hyperbole? When I say, too many, he said, yeah. Okay, so that's what he's using here. He's using it to try to explain how serious this is and how far we should go. So, does everybody understand me up to this point? I'm going to look at this side. All right. I'm not going to say Jacob's name because he will not like it. Oops. Anyway, hey, he's listening though. All right, here we go. Or at least he looks like he is. Listen, lust. So let's talk about, we've moved on what Jesus is saying. Now we need to actually define lust a little more, right? You want to know? Well, if it's serious enough that it sends people to hell in and of itself, if that alone would make, if someone was perfectly holy in every other way but lusted once, they wouldn't be holy. We should probably understand it. So what is lust? Well, I told you, lust is is the desire to own something. It is the desire to have something. It's also attaching, in a way, listen, this is about to get deep with you. It's attaching salvation, your health, your happiness, your joy to a person or their body, right? If I just had that, everything's going to come together. I'm sad, I'm miserable. Part of what that psychologist said is true. We will use it to fill a void instead of dealing with it and going to our Savior with it. Why? Because we want the quick fix. In the moment, we don't think about it. When you're giving in to lust, you're not thinking about all your sadness, right? But as a believer, you already know what's going to happen, don't we? The conviction comes. And if you're not a believer and you're like, well, I don't feel bad about it, really? How's your relationship? Lust is not always, and this is where we're about to get interesting, about imagining having sex with someone. It's not always what it is. Everybody thinks that, and they're like, well, I don't do that. Lust is the desire, the fiery, increasing desire for something. If you've ever been in lust, given into it, you know what it is, right? It's overwhelming, right? It will make you forget everything you could lose. It will make you forget all of that. It's like burning. Lust is burning. It's a fire. And when we give into lust, we're adding wood to the fire. We don't just, like, the look, there's a little spark, and we go, nah, we're going to pour gas on it. It's more than the instinctual look. Ladies, stop going around calling a guy a pervert if you dress nice and he looks at you for a moment. That doesn't make him a pervert. Why you dress nice? It's for the ladies. No, it ain't. You want somebody to go, you look nice today, right? Well, you don't want them to say that because they're perverted, but you want them to think it. But you don't want them to look at you, but you kind of do. You don't want to catch them looking at you, right? You know what I'm talking about. Otherwise, you'd all just wear, why you wear makeup? Why you wearing all this stuff? Because you want to look nice. Okay, I don't want to make fun of you. That's So they're going to take a look. If a man looks, you can't necessarily control that. What I teach guys and what I've read in the book, right? You're reading books. I love the term bouncy eyes. You might look and look away. There's nothing wrong with appreciating the beauty that God has given someone. You can do that, right? Boom. Move. This. Boom. 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 Right? See, AJ, didn't mean to offend you. It's your fault for sitting in the front. It's the lingering look. It's more than the instinctual look. And ladies, you do it too. I might as well say that now. Because they've already surveyed you. His arms are nice. It's the lingering look that turns to another look, that turns to gazing, that turns to fantasizing, and then, if opportunity presents itself, turns to action. It's a fire that can eventually consume us. Why is lust so wrong? It's an obsession with something for the purpose of fulfillment. God is no longer the focus, the lust is. That's a fact. You look at it to forget. You look at it to forget and be distracted. You're thinking about God in that moment? I don't think so. God no longer the focus, but the lust is the desire for this person or thing becomes the ultimate goal, and the consequences and or God's desire in it is thrown away in the pursuit of selfish short-term fulfillment. I could name it numerous ways. When you're looking at a woman with lust and you want that, are you agape-ing her? Are you looking out for her own good? Do you want good for her? You don't really care as long as she fulfills you. And it's the same, ladies. We'll get into it in a minute. Some of you live in a fantasy world where you don't do that. I'm going to teach you how you've been tricked. Because it doesn't start the same way many times. Does that make sense what lust is? It's this thing that makes you turn away. You don't remember God anymore. You worship the created instead of the creator. Not even the whole thing, just the parts that please you. What does this mean for us in our day-to-day life? Okay, lust is an interesting thing in the church. I already talked about it. On the one hand, the public outing of any kind of sexual sin is considered the most important thing. If it's sexual sin and it comes out, you will follow a path of repentance. Which means penance. They're going to punish you until they feel like you've been punished enough, and then maybe you can, serve again. But probably not. Phrases like, oh, I don't want to get into it. I'm not saying breaks are not good, but don't lie to yourself about what the goal is. Many times the path of restoration is just to get them out of your face so you don't have to deal with it. Because to walk with someone that has sinned is far harder than to cast them out. So on the one hand, it's the most important thing in the church because we say if it comes out, that's the one thing that'll kick you out. You can say you're an alcoholic and not be as much trouble. You can say you're a drug addict and it's not as big a deal. But the moment you even admit maybe a pornography addiction, which you should confess, right? Scripture tells us to confess these things to each other. And instead of becoming beside them and reminding them of truth and helping them overcome it, we condemn. And then what happens? We don't talk about it. So on the one hand, it's that. At least the condemnation, but at the same time, there's this acceptance that that's just the way things are in this modern world. What do I mean by that? Pornography, promiscuity, lust isn't taken very seriously. It's not. It's more of an annoyance that everyone deals with, so God must understand. The conversation amongst people becomes, are you addicted to pornography versus do you look at pornography? Being an addict is bad. Being a sampler is okay. Yes, we may confess it, but we don't take pornography as seriously as we would. You ready for this? As we would as if he or she or her was actually caught in the act of having sex with that porn star. And now I'm more talking about you. You. Do you take it as seriously as you would if you were caught with her in the room with you or him in the room with you? It's hard to hear. Remember what Jesus says. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Some of you, and we all need to remember this, the only thing that has separated you from someone who's given in because you feed your lust all the time, from someone who has committed adultery, who has done it, is opportunity or lack thereof. That should hit you. It's one thing to say, I'd stand strong. It's another thing to say when handsome, young, muscular Brad Pitt comes up and starts giving you attention when you don't feel seen by your husband at home. Carries out your bags, writes nice notes. Right, it starts there. I went with the ladies first because the guys, it's easy. It's the same thing. Opportunity. Oh, I would never do that. Naked woman in your room. Think that stuff doesn't happen? You think that doesn't happen? I thought so too. You think that stuff doesn't happen? It does. Opportunity. That's not making light of it. It's making it. You must catch it early, right? So we're going to go men and women. I got to move fast. I'm going to talk to each of you because I've given you the overview. Talk to men and women. Seem fair? Oh my.
Yes.
Yes? You excited? Jacob, you look excited. I'm going to literally, you're the man. I'm looking right at you. Here we go. Right? He's going to punish me in basketball. Anyway, men tend to be, he's nodding, yes. Men tend to be what, guys? This is easy. Men, we are more visual by nature. Right? Men are more visual. So in some ways, it can seem more easily able to understand how lust affects men. Ladies, you view us as little monkeys. That's a fact. I already know because you talk to each other. Sometimes it can be twisted. Some of you wives are like, well, you don't like me like men like other women. I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, you don't want me every second of every day, and that's what men are. They're monkeys. And if you don't want me that much, you must not be attracted to me. Who told you that? Aside. Anyway, there's an expectation. The point of me bringing that up is because men, it is true. We're very visual, and we tend to act out in that way more blatantly. Whether it's pornography, what does being visual mean? Pornography, looking, staring. These are very blatant forms of lust, right? Yes? Let me throw something. Everybody's nodding. I hope you're taking it serious. Here we go. The reality of porn. It doesn't matter if you're married in this room or not. It's adultery to look at pornography. In the sense of what Jesus calls it, right? Am I wrong? In this sense, because now some of you are going, there's my way out of marriage because you got ahead of me in Scripture. You're wrong. Okay, but I'm saying as serious as it is, this is for the men, not you ladies to judge men. For the men. That's how serious we have to take it. The more we feed logs onto the fire of our lust, the more difficult it becomes to control and the more it affects our day-to-day lives. You look once, maybe there's not a huge effect. You look twice, and we all know what happens. You want more and more and more and more, and then the shame cycle starts, right? And what happens? You're throwing logs on the fire. And what happens when you do that? When you feed lust consistently, let's say pornography or lusting or fantasizing, looking or fantasizing, when you feed it consistently, when you feed the fire consistently, it grows. It becomes more powerful. It becomes less easily controlled. Many good-intentioned Christian men have peeked behind the door of pornography, which then leads them to fall down a rabbit hole. And they have fed their lust to the point that they feel like monsters and animals. There are some of you in this room today, the reason that you feel uncomfortable with this is because you feel like a monster or an animal. And then you get confused because your heart is good intention, but you've done this thing so long that now it must be who you are. And then what happens? Ladies, this you have to understand, this isn't always, I'm talking to the men, because then some people are just awkward. But men, you know what I'm talking about. If you feed this to a certain point, some people that do this, some men that do this, can't even talk to women without feeling uncomfortable or finding themselves sexualizing the women around them, and they begin to forget how to interact with women in a normal, healthy way that isn't sexualizing them or making them a fantasy. So what they end up doing is feeling awkward because you feel like they can see what your heart is doing. I know I'm speaking to you. And so you get awkward and you look down, and ladies, that's not every time. Stop. But guys, you know I'm talking to you. And I want to tell you that it's not that you're bad with women. It's that the enemy has used the fire that you fed to condemn you, right? To make you uncomfortable to the point that you can't even have a normal, healthy conversation with a woman, which in turn, if you can't have a healthy conversation with a woman, how are you going to get her to go on a date with you? And if you can't get her on a date with you, how are you going to get her to marry you? And so then what happens? Well, you're not married, you're not going on dates, so then you dive back into pornography to cover that pain, and guess what? Deeper and deeper and deeper it goes. It feels awkward, right? You know what I'm talking about. Don't nod your head because we don't keep it, but you know what I mean. I'm telling you the reason. Men, let me tell you what I do get angry about. I've always felt this way. I'm talking to the men. Some of you all fed it so much, fed it, that now you blame women for the way they dress instead of addressing the hold lust has on your heart. Women are blamed for inflaming your lust instead of asking yourself a simple question. If you hadn't fed your lust with pornography or fantasizing, would you even be distracted by it? That's hard to hear, and I'm not trying to condemn you, but you need to accept reality. There could be a half-naked woman standing right here, and if I'm over here staring at her, you guys in the moment aren't blaming her. Right? You're not. You're going to say, why is Todd doing that? And yet, you will blame your brothers and sisters for wearing a dress with, you know, the slits too high. And some of you all, it's like you see a knee now, and you're like any skinny, you're like, I'm serious. I can tell where someone's, you know, and yes, sometimes it can go the other way, but a lot of times, and now in today's culture, there's a difference between sharing and confessing that it's a problem, right? You should have a culture that says that. Hey, I can't even make up a name. Insert, because I'm going to say someone's name. Insert woman's name, right? You're talking to your brother, you go, man, she looked really pretty today. It was hard for my eyes. I felt myself being pulled there. That doesn't mean the guy's a pervert. That means he wants to kill it, right? That's not wrong, man. I'm not saying that you can't share when it's a struggle, but you need to take the blame off of them and put it on your own heart. Come back. Ladies, you ready? Pastors don't talk to you. You know why? Because then you don't come to church, and then your husband, because he's a wimp, he's going to follow you, and then ain't nobody in the church. That's a fact. So when you leave, sometimes you go, that pastor's so mean to women. He hates women. You actually say that because I preach to you, and most of them don't. I don't blame it. It's not good business. Women, pornography is far more common. I will say this. Pornography is far more common with women than you guys admit. Now, I don't have the statistics at hand, but I've looked them up before. So if that's the case, why isn't it discussed? Well, I feel bad for women because church culture has not fostered the idea that women can struggle with this, with lust in general, which in turn causes it to not be discussed or confessed, right? Because you're like, well, nobody's talking about it, so I must be the only one that's struggling. If I'm the only one, it's me that's bad, so I can't share because they're going to judge me. And in the darkness of their fear and shame, normal women don't struggle with this. Guess what happens? The lust is fed, and it grows. Ladies aren't typically as visual as men, though I will say it again, y'all do look. You do. Okay? Nice arms. Nice whatever. All right? Legs. You do like legs, I've heard. That's why these men wear these short shorts. I'm just saying. They wear short shorts? Yeah, thank you. Right? So, listen. You aren't typically as visual as men, though you definitely do look. But let me open up a thought on what lust is and can look like for ladies that maybe you in this room haven't considered. Number one. You're right. You do not look at Playboy, if that's even around, or all those things. How about your romance novel? I'm just reading it because it's a good story. What's Fabio doing on the cover of it or whatever, you know? If you don't know who that is, right? Why is there a dude with no shirt, with long hair on a pirate ship? You know, like, what? Yeah, you're reading it for the story. I'll believe that today. It's like it's me on there going, like, yeah, then I'll believe it. What are romance novels? Why is there such a market for them? Because it's fantasizing and sexualizing. Does it not feed your lust? But even that's easy. That's low-hanging fruit, Ben. You're going to like, Ben, I said your name. Is that first time ever? Second. Nice. That's good. He keeps count. All right. I want to talk about the sneaky way. Luke, you son of a gun. Anyway. I want to talk about a sneaky way, ladies, and I'm very serious. I know I'm joking. This is so, so, so serious. Trust me. Let me tell you about a sneaky way lust can creep up on so many women, and this includes married ladies. Maybe more so, married ladies. And it's so insidious that you probably haven't even viewed it as lust. Comparisons. I love it. Some of y'all trying not to nod. Comparisons. What do I mean? Women, even more than men, in general, tend to look at life in terms of comparisons, even with each other. She's prettier than me. She has nicer hair than me. She's more fit than me. They have a nicer house than us. Their kids are better than our kids, blah, 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 right? Something must be wrong. That's the comparison. So because of that, I'm not as stylish. A lot of it is focused on you, all that stuff. But you don't just do it to yourselves. Women often show this type of lust that starts in a different way than men. They will compare. They will compare a man to their husbands and compare themselves to the wife. I would treat him better. He would treat me better. Which, by the way, I would treat him better. He would treat me better. Regardless of whether they're physically fantasizing about him. And it will inevitably turn there. It goes from, man, he treats his wife really nice. Man, he dresses really nice. Man, look at his arms. I wish Tom worked out. Maybe even starts there. I wish Tom would work out and take it as seriously as Bob. Right? You thought I was going to say Luke, didn't you? Right? You thought, I got to quit joking in the middle of this because this is serious. Regardless of whether it will inevitably turn, right? I wish he'd work out. And it turns to the comparison if allowed to continue. And guess what you're doing? You're feeding the fire. They're lusting after the man. They are. In that moment even, I wish I could be treated like he treats her. Are you not desiring and coveting what someone else has? Are you not wanting to own and have possession of that trait of that man? If you could trade, would you trade? No, I wouldn't. I would just trade every single thing about him until it's no longer him. He would make me feel special. And then inevitably it will turn to physical comparisons. And of course, ladies, also at times, you know, statistics say you get bored, so you look for a man. He just doesn't even see me anymore. But Tom in accounting does. Who do you dress up a little nicer for? When do you put that extra spritz of perfume on? Right? Is it when you come out of the shower, or is it when you go to work? And only then. I'm not saying you got to do that all the time. Don't take it. Somebody clips in and says, he says you got to. No. This doesn't even have to start physically. It can start with internal qualities. He's so successful. He's such a good provider. He's so sweet. He really loves his wife. He really is fit. He's special. Blah, he would make me feel special. I wish I had that. What are you doing? You're lusting. And inevitably, you'll let that lead to a fantasy in which you act out what would happen if you were his and he was yours. And then I pray that the opportunity doesn't show itself and that you haven't fed that fire, that beast so much that it's so big. You see what happens? Like if, as you describe it, whether it's men or women, you're seeking something that only God can fulfill. Right? I don't feel special anymore. Where are you putting your identity? I want to talk about another topic here. I got to move. I know it's late. That's not really. I don't know why I said that. No, I want to talk about modesty under ladies because it's important, and this gets abused and messed around with. And, like, I feel bad for women. I'm going to give an example. I talked about this earlier. I'm not going to say a name. If it's you in the room, you could say it later if it's you, but this story has stuck with me. It's happened numerous times, but I'll give you the symbol of it. There was someone, as a teenager, was on the worship team, sitting up here wearing a turtleneck, right? Women develop typically quicker than us guys, right? We look like, hey, everyone, and they're like supermodels at 15. Some old man comes up to the pastor after worship and says, she was inflaming my lust with her tight turtleneck sweater. Let that sink in. And then the girls told that. Let that sink in for a minute. Let it sink in how ridiculous that is. So I'm not saying, ladies, regardless of how women dress, men, suck it up. This is what I say, right? And if you know, you know in the room. If you don't, come and ask me, I'll tell you. Are you a monkey or are you a king? That's to the men, right? He incited lust. Oh, she's inciting lust in me. Nah, man, lust is already in there. How strong is the fire? Now, but that's to the men. Ladies, so I'm not shaming you, but ladies, oftentimes, whether intentionally or not, you put a lot of your identity on how much, you got to be real with yourself, how much other men desire you. How much desire other men have for you. I can't look stylish. I can't look frumpy. Men should control themselves. It's not my fault because I hear that side too. Have you asked yourself why you wear what you wear? I'm not judging. Because I'm really not. This is what I tell everyone. Style's not going backwards. So I think it's somewhat ridiculous to all of a sudden say, you know, because then we will end up with you all wearing, you know, ankle-length skirts and all that. Style's not going backwards. So it has to be an individual thing to a degree. Why are you wearing what you're wearing? That's to the ladies and men. Why are you blaming them for your own thoughts? Both sides, right? Just a question to ask your heart. That's not to shame you or even put a standard on your clothing. And listen, that can change. I'm not saying you necessarily have to set a standard that's like across the board. I must wear ankle-length skirts. I don't know. Maybe one day you wear something that's similar the next day to Lord because you have a heart that's open to that. It's like, nah, don't wear that because you know why you're wearing it today, right? You get what I mean? And that can change. So, here we go. Even after all of this obvious lessons that we can take from the dangers of lust and God's expectation for us, his people shouldn't commit adultery or lust, right? We get that. And if you've really been listening, then I've got some bad news. Every one of you in this room, every single one of you, by the standard that Jesus has given us, it doesn't matter if you were 15 when it happened or 120, you and I are in trouble. Right? What was the penalty for adultery in the Old Testament? Death. And it was the penalty there. That's why they pulled the adulteress out. It was serious. And he's making a comparison. So essentially, they knew Jesus is saying, it's that serious. We're in trouble. And that is important to understand that you lust and we can't feed it. But there's an even more important lesson here. And it's that Jesus' important lesson, the overall lesson, the entire Sermon on the Mount. And that is the hopeless situation we're in without him. If the punishment for adultery is death, and even looking at someone with lust is the same as committing it, what does that mean? We're all in trouble. God doesn't lower his standard of holiness just because it's hard to reach. There's no curve on the grade of holiness. Jesus wants to understand our deep need for him and turn to him instead of our own self-righteousness, because what he's trying to say is, yes, you may not have done this, but you need more than just that. There's something internally wrong that you can't fix, and you know it. And even if you desire to, it leads to what? That cycle. Jesus wants to understand our deep need for him and to turn to him instead of our own self-righteousness, which isn't even that righteous at all compared to God. Let that sink in. The point of this, ironically, is he builds up the case of how guilty you are, and then he says what? There's hope. What is the good news? It's only good news if you understand the situation. Let that sink in and be thankful for God's provision for our sinful brokenness and for his invasion into our situation to save us from ourselves. How much must God love you? Listen to me. How much must he love you to know that you'll probably do it again and say, that's okay, I'll take it. He loves you and us that much. He wants us to see this section, all these sections, is showing us that no matter what the standard is and how far we are from it, and in that we have to, we must see our need for a Savior to ever accept a Savior. And I already lost some of you because you want me to like shoot sparkle guns or something, but I'm telling you the truth. That's the hope. The hope, I have to tell you all this bad stuff to then go, but listen. Jesus, but Jesus. So there's hope. I mentioned earlier that the church both ignores lust and sexual sin, but also condemns it as unforgivable. Here's the thing. You aren't a monster. You aren't unforgivable. In Christ, you can be made clean, and you are clean now and forever. Nothing can make unholy that which God has sanctified and made holy. But you have to accept it. How do I know that? Romans 8, 1 and 2. What does it say? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's some condemnation, a little bit. There is if they cheat. There is if they look at pornography. No, there is none. Because what? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are free. If you've put your faith in Christ. Well, I'm only 14. I'm 105 and I've been in the church forever. If you can understand my words, you have a need for a Savior. In Christ, you're new, clean, and forgiven. Your identity is in Christ. Listen, friends, and this is important to hear because I know some of you are going to condemn yourselves, because I would be. The beauty of all this is to hear, yes, I'm going to try, right? That's the dichotomy of following Jesus. That's the weird mystery of it. I will try with everything I can to act perfectly holy like him, but I know I'm going to fail, and I'm going to trust in him when I do. Your identity is in Christ, not your sin and your mistakes, and you have to hold on to that. Paul tells us that, Jesus tells us that, and then Jesus tells us the beautiful thing in John chapter 10. He says, I will never let go of you. So even when we mess up, that's the key. She's going to come play some music, and I want you to listen. I know. Please, the new people especially. It's too long. I can't wait till I do my 15-minute fast food messages, because it is coming. And y'all are going to complain about that too. Vicky, you and I can have our own. We'll do our own long one. But everybody else, they get 15 minutes. All right. I want you to hold on to that truth. Listen, here's the conclusion today. I know there was a lot, but it's a big topic. It's serious, but it's not hopeless. It's serious, but it's not hopeless. Do you feel trapped under lust right now? Guys, when I was talking about that cycle earlier, the one where you don't even want to look at a woman because she might see what you've been seeing, you already know. I'm a guy. How do I know? You're not alone. Right? Or you feel trapped, whether it's in your eyes or your mind or your heart. Have you fed it so much that it seems out of control? Do you feel condemned by the struggle? You're not. If you're in Christ in this room, that's the enemy lies to you and he says, guess what? You've done this so much that must be who you are. No. In Christ, who we are is wrapped up in the resurrected Savior. What we do is not who we are anymore. And you can repent. And repent just means, Lord, sometimes, you know, repentance is always for God, but the beauty is the benefit that we get when we repent to God is incredible. The weight goes away because we're reminded. We've already been forgiven. You know that? But we come so we're reminded. But some of you all in this room don't face reality, and that's why you're looking on Facebook or on your phone right now. Whether it's in your eyes, your mind, or your heart, have you fed it so much that it seems out of control? Do you feel condemned by the struggle? Listen, you got to put your hope and your faith in Jesus, not in your ability to defeat lust. You have to. And I have some questions, right, that I'm going to leave you with before I tell the gospel. You want to throw that up? Listen, this is what you need to ask yourself. I meant to give this earlier, but it's important. How big have you made lust in your life? Be honest. How big is it? Have you fed it to where on your own, man, you can't put that fire out, right? Go on. In what ways have you fed it? So it's huge. How big is it? How are you feeding it? As soon as I'm done, just go. Are you willing to walk away from it and starve it? Are you willing to walk away from whatever you're doing to feed it? Some of you all aren't because you'd rather keep a girlfriend than keep holiness. Keep a boyfriend than keep holiness. So listen, are you willing to walk away from it and starve it? One, stop looking at pornography. I'm not going to go into it. Stop looking at it. Well, I don't know if I can. Stop looking at it. Stack the days up. Men and ladies. Two, stop fantasizing. Ladies, that might mean put the books away. There's some good stories. I get it. Put them away. It might mean, you know, being honest with someone about your struggle with a coworker or someone you know, right? Stop fantasizing, because when we let it out, it becomes less powerful, right? Go on. Keep going, Grant. Stop comparing. Ladies, stop comparing. You're always going to find someone bigger, better, stronger, more handsome, sweeter, blah, 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 right? What if they do that to you? You already feel like they do. Do you want them to live out of that? Repent and ask for God's help, because listen, you are equipped in Christ to overcome it. You are. He wouldn't tell you to do it if you weren't equipped to do it. That's for you that feel like you're kind of trapped under it. Whether it's you guys, whether it's 105, it doesn't matter. Ladies, men. Now, if you're in the room and you don't know Jesus, I got to tell you, man, you have sinned. So I can just leave it right there. You already know you've lusted. Jesus said, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means what? Well, the wages of sin is death. You deserve death. You will go to hell just for that alone. I ain't even adding all the other stuff. If you've just lusted after another woman, you have already done enough to be separated from a holy God. Hell is just separation from a perfect and holy God. Guess what? You can't live in perfection if you're not perfect. So clean it up. Become perfect. You can't, because even if you did from this point on, you'd already have all the stuff you've already done. We are in trouble without him. Here's the beauty. God told us the standard, and he said, listen, you can't put your faith in your ability to overcome yourself. You have to put your faith in me. And so what does that mean? Well, when we couldn't clean ourselves up, God invaded this earth, Jesus Christ. He sent his only son. He existed, Jesus of Nazareth. He told us what it was like in the kingdom. He told us the truth. He told us how to live. He told us how much God loves us. And then he did something incredible. He said, I will make you holy. I will pay your price. How does that happen? He died on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth existed. He died on a cross. He took your punishment. Every fantasy, every look at pornography, every adultery, every lust, he will take it. He died a horrible death. He was separated from the Father. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that he overcame death. And here's the trade. You don't have to get it all. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what he says. The Bible says if you come, all God wants you to do is say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. I don't want to follow my way. I'm not even putting my faith in my ability to be perfect. I trust you. The Bible says if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. You come to him with your sin, your brokenness, your need. He takes it and gives you his perfect holiness. You are transformed. You are saved. You are held for all eternity. And here's the beauty. Even if you mess up again someday, if you wander away, he says, I'll never let go of you. But what if the church condemns you? What if the pastor condemns you? With your mom, dad, sister, brother, they can't condemn because they don't have the power to do it. And if you're in the room and you've made a mistake in your past, listen to me. I say this from experience. I wish I could take it away. And what I've learned is sometimes the consequences of sin is the shame and those thoughts that we feel. And all we have to do is over and over and over, friends, give it to him, let it go, and trust in Jesus. That's what it means. Trusting doesn't mean it goes away. It just means I did it. I'm letting it go. Whatever you do, don't leave the same as you came in. There's going to be people up here willing to pray with you. If you're struggling, if you don't know Jesus, don't leave today without coming to know him, because tomorrow's not promised. Whatever you do, don't leave the same as you came in, because if you do, you're choosing to.